Amen. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. When you're turning to it, could I just mention not next Sunday, the students are here, but the following Sunday night, we do intend to bring the model of Aaron. Some of you haven't seen it before, so we'll bring the model, and we'll try and get 10 messages into one message. We'll only be, of course, giving brief pointers, but we will have the model here in the front and speak a little bit about the garments of the high priest. That's tonight, fortnight. So please do remember that. And I think there might be a cup of tea that night, but we'll say more about that next week. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. And I believe the last words of verse 17 sum up the teaching. God says he's going to bring evil upon them. Why? End of verse 17. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask thee, Lord, that thou would teach us from this interesting and yet in some ways strange story about the Rechabites and Jeremiah offering them wine and their refusal. Lord, but we thank thee there's great teaching here. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ above everything, we pray. Help us, we ask now, in the Savior's name. Amen. Jeremiah, for a long time, has been telling the people the Babylonians are going to come and carry them into exile. They don't believe it. And now in this chapter, God has Jeremiah use an illustration to impress upon them that the doom has come. Nebuchadnezzar is about to strike. There'll be no escape. You'll go into exile. Because I spoke and you wouldn't listen. I called, but you wouldn't respond. And to impress upon them the heinousness and the hellishness and how horrible it is to disobey God, there's this illustration of a strange group called the Rechabites. The Rechabites. You might be wondering who the Rechabites are. And if you're prone to go on to the internet and check out who are the Rechabites, I am fairly certain that the first answer will be they're a fraternal order of a friendly society formed in 1835 by nonconformist churches, mainly Methodists, that grew into a large fraternal order around the world. When we were in Wales, we went to a little place called Hay on Wye. It's probably the second-hand book capital of Britain, and only bought two books. Two books. One in the King James Version, the history of it, and one, a signed copy I saw of A History of Ulster. So I bought that one too because it was signed by the author, which I thought, well, I'll get that. It may be worth something someday. But I may read it. But only two books. But my daughter took a photograph of a painting that was there. And I saw it later. She says, Dad, what is that? Because there was an elderly gentleman and he was wearing what we know in Ulster as a collarette. And it had various symbols on it. So I said, oh, Rhonda, just blow it up. You know you do on your phone. Independent Ancient Order of Rechabites. Chief ruler of such and such a district. You see, the Rechabites were what's known as a fraternal order. There were many, many of them in the 1800s for gardeners, for farmers, for all different types. And the Rechabites were one of the fraternal orders to do with temperance movement. They were the good Templars. Surely you know in Ulster as you travel you see Templar halls. That goes back to an organization like that. Not the Rechabites, but the Rechabites, my late mother, remembered them. She would tell me how as a girl she would watch the juvenile department marching with their banners, very similar to what we see in Ulster, large banners, biblical scenes. They had for adults, they had juveniles as well, and usually across the banner at the top, "We will drink no wine nor strong drink." and they encouraged their members to save money. They paid in. When somebody died, the family, they would give money. There still are about 100,000 of them in Australia. It's mostly died out here. There's still a Rechabite insurance agency. They don't walk as much as they did years and years ago. But it was actually, this may surprise you, very popular throughout the United Kingdom among nonconformists in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. You could see people walking to services wearing sashes or collarettes with all these things. Well, that is not the Rechabites that we're talking about. However, they took their stand, if you like, on temperance, on teetotal, from the story in the Bible. And that's why they were founded by nonconformist churches, to encourage their young people and older to take a pledge not to drink alcohol. But who were the original Rechabites? Well, if you notice, as Stephen read the passage, it mentioned they were descended from a man called Jonadab. Sometimes he's called Jehonadab. Who was he? Well, you've got to go back hundreds of years. You need to go back to the book of 2 Kings. I'll not turn to it, but 2 Kings in chapter 10. And you'll read about a wicked king called Ahab. Remember Ahab, how wicked he was? And God pronounced judgment on him. And a man called Jehu, who later took the throne, God used that man to wipe out the evil family of Ahab, the princes, his sons, so that they would never sit on the throne of Israel. And Jehu took the throne. Now Jehu went with a sword, with his followers, and killed the princes of Ahab. But as he was on his way in his chariot, he met Jehonadab. Now Jehonadab was not an Israelite. He was a Gentile. Rechabites were Gentiles. But you'll read in that chapter, he saw Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And Jehu saluted him and said, "Is your heart right with God? As my heart, is your heart with my heart?" Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me your hand." Jonadab got into the chariot. "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And they went to Samaria and slew all the family of Ahab. And God praised Jehu for that, by the way. God praised him, because Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. 2 Kings chapter 10, you can read about that. Now, Jehonahab helped cleanse Israel from Baal worship. Not interesting. If you read any good history book, it'll tell you one of the aspects of Baal religion was getting drunk, intoxicated. Does that not give a clue as to why Jehonadab said to his children, "Promise me you'll never touch strong drink or wine. You'll never touch it." But where did Jehonadab come from? Well, if you read the stories, it'll tell you he was a Kenite. Who are the Kenites? Well, you have to go back hundreds of years before. And you will read about a man called Moses. And Moses had a father-in-law called Jethro. And the book of Exodus says Jethro was a Kenite. It was a group, a clan, if you like, a tribe, a family of Gentiles who came into association with God's people through Moses. There's other stories. I don't want to go into all the background, but do you remember the wicked King Sisera in the book of Judges? Remember the woman gave him a bottle of milk, as the Bible calls it, and she took a tent peg. Remember that? There's a whole song of praise to her, by the way, for killing the enemy of God's people. She was married to Heber the Kenite. So they're a group of Gentiles. They weren't God's people in the sense of Israelites, but they were in the land. These are the Rechabites. Well, what's this all about then? Well, in Genesis 35, God commends these Rechabites. Now, it's about 240 years after Jehonadab lived. Can you imagine the generations? Maybe you can go back in your family and you could tell me, oh, Mr. Johnson, a friend of mine did our family tree, and way back 200 odd years ago, my great, great, great grandfather was so and so. And he came here from Scotland or whatever. Maybe he's a border raider or whatever, but that's what they say. A lot of people from Scotland came here, the Reavers, or what, tell us that's what the Johnsons were anyway, stole the cattle. But anyway, you can tell who your ancestor was 200 years ago. Well, Jonadab lived 240 years before. But his descendants still kept the command that he had given them. Now, that is the background. So let's get to the command. The command is quite clear that they were not to take wine. See it there, verse 6. Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall live in tents. That's why that more modern day movement called the Rechabites, groups of them were called tents in such a place. Now, I know this passage is preached often on temperance, total abstinence, which of course I am. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. They weren't allowed to live in houses. Maybe you say, well, what are they doing in a house in Jerusalem? Because the chapter goes on to say they only come into the city because Nebuchadnezzar's army was near. So they couldn't live in houses. And they wouldn't plant crops, the vines mentioned. They were a group of nomadic people living in tents. And that must have been hard, because most people lived in permanent houses. Which would you rather live in, a tent or a house? Well, with this weather, you'd know. But this is the background. This was the command of their father over 200 years before. Don't drink wine. Don't plant vineyards. Don't live in houses. Live in tents. Now, that's the command. I want you to notice the compliance. Their compliance. You see, in verse 5, Jeremiah was given a strange command. Now, I know you read this and say, what? Offering them alcohol? Well, just watch it. Verse 5, I set before them, the sons of the Rechab, pots full of wine and cups, and I said, drink ye wine. Now, Jeremiah did that at the command of God. Of course, it's obvious that God knew they weren't going to take it. It's an object lesson. It's an illustration. So Jeremiah, who's the prophet of God, who's deeply respected, and he brings them into a room in the temple, and he says, here you are, go ahead and drink this wine. No. No. Why not? Because we promised our ancestor. We must comply with his commandment. We can't break the commandment. And you know, that must have been difficult to live as they lived. Can you imagine people saying, look at those strange characters. You're living in the past. Get into the modern age. Times have changed. What does it matter what your great-great-grandfather told you to do? You ought to fit in with society. But they said no. Complying with God's commandment. Now God commends them in verse 14. So that's the point. Jeremiah then turns to the people of Judah. And he said, verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none. But obey their father. This is God commending them. And in verse 16, they're commended again. And the last couple of verses of the chapter, if you read it over and study it, you know what God says through Jeremiah? God says, I'm going to bless those Rechabites. I'm going to bless them because they were obedient to the word of their ancestors. You know what that teaches us? To comply to God's commandments. It teaches us that while we're Christians, while we're in the world, we're not to be of the world or like the world. Isn't that what the Lord prayed for his people? Keep them from the evil that is in the world. We're not to love the world. 1 John 2 talks about that. John the Apostle. You're not to love this world. What does the world mean? It means the system that's against God. We're not to love this world. We can live in this world. We are not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12 and 2. We're to have our mind renewed by the Holy Ghost through the Word. And that's where it starts, in the mind. You can't resist temptation until it starts in the mind. And these people had made a determination. We're not going to be like society. We're going to be different. We're going to comply with the commandment of our ancestor. Was not some compliance the commandments? It teaches us also just to say no. That used to be, I think, an ad some years ago about drugs. Just say no. Well, sometimes it's hard to say no. When everybody else, it seems, is saying yes, and you go, no. You're not too popular. But they simply said no. Third thing it teaches us, time doesn't change commandments. Oh, I know times change. Some things change, of course they do. But not the commandments of God. See, these Rechabites were saying, times may have changed, but the commandment of our ancestor hasn't changed. So you've got there, wonderful. What an example of obedience. Isn't it one of the greatest examples in the Bible of faithful obedience, faithful compliance to a commandment? But then I want you to think of the condemnation of Judah. Here's the point why this story is in the Bible. Because the word of God came to Jeremiah, and then verse 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah. See that? Will ye not receive instruction and hearken to my word, saith the Lord? What he's saying is here, and in verse 14 it goes on to say, look, here's the argument. Jeremiah says to the people, look, God has spoken and spoken and spoken, and you won't listen. You won't obey. He's called and called and called again and again and again and again, and you won't come. Can you see the point of the condemnation of these people who were supposed to be God's people? The Rechabites only had a command from an earthly, fallible man, their ancestor. Judah had the command of the infallible God of heaven. They had disregarded it. The command of Jonadab was an earthly, temporal issue. God's commands were to do with spiritual, eternal matters. Still true today, isn't it? There are people who know the gospel command to repent and believe the gospel and trust Christ, turn from sin and repent, but they don't do it. And these Rechabites are a condemnation to them. If those men and women obey an earthly ancestor and won't break the promise that he made them swear, their ancestors, how much more guilt there is on those who know, have heard again and again the commandment of God to repent. And many have heard the Ten Commandments over and over again. And then in verse 17, the condemnation comes to their doom. For God says, all right, behold, I will bring upon Judah, middle of verse 17, upon all the inhabitants, the evil that I have, see that pronounced against them. There's going to be judgment. It's coming. Final judgment's about to fall. What was the judgment? Exile into Babylon. God says, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to take you away into exile in Babylon. Disobedience is always judged. Even we as God's people need to remember You can't get away with disobedience. To obey is better to sacrifice, to hearken on the fat of rams. Behold, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That's what Samuel told King Saul. Oh, I've given the Lord. You didn't obey. You didn't obey. The command of God is to people today, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. You can't get away with it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. What happened? They were sent into exile from the garden. The people of Judah disobeyed. They were sent into exile into Babylon. Anyone who disobeys the gospel call and the gospel command to turn from sin and trust Christ, they're going to be exiled forever. Because in that day, God of judgment, the Lord will say, depart from me into everlasting destruction. Everlasting exile. Cast out of his presence. That's the condemnation for disobedience. Oh, how these Rechabites ought to challenge us that we need to obey the Lord in all things. You say, that's just a small thing, living in a tent. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to go and live in tents, by the way. It doesn't mean it's wrong to plant crops. But the point is, they did that because their father, years before, their ancestor had told them what diligence to obey. How terrible it is when we disobey. But there's something else in this passage. There's not just the command given to the Rechabites by their forefather and their compliance to that command, and then the condemnation of Judah for not listening to the commands of God. I see Christ in this passage. Didn't we preach this morning on the importance to pray? Apostle Paul asked for prayer. Why? That the mystery of the gospel be made known. Is Christ in this passage the gospel? Of course it is. Of course the gospel is illustrated here. You know why? Yes, the Rechabites obeyed. But there's only one person in this world's history who has obeyed all the commands of God absolutely. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of us and every other human being is guilty of disobeying God. Every one of us. We've disobeyed God. And the sin of disobedience deserves eternal death. But thank God for Christ. He's an even greater obedience than the Rechabites. He obeyed absolutely perfectly. Why? He obeyed perfectly. Why? To be the redeemer of we the disobedient. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Christ was the obedient one upon earth so that he could save us, the disobedient ones, who were under the condemnation of God. That's why he came into this world. He came and he took a human body and a human nature. And for just over 33 years, he lived a life of absolute perfection. He never sinned in his thought life. He never sinned in what he said. He never sinned in what he did. Every single moment, he lived to please his heavenly Father. And he kept the law absolutely perfectly. Yeah, that's part of our salvation. That's part of the gospel. He lived for me. He lived for we, the disobedient sinners. You see, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, that great passage, talked about there was a time when he had a lot of self-righteousness. I'm a Jew, I'm a Benjaminite, I'm before the law blameless, I've lived a moral life. He said it's all useless because he realized before God he was a sinner. And then he said this, Oh, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. He says, I need a perfect righteousness to be in heaven. A lot of people don't understand this about the gospel message. The gospel message is actually more than having the slate wiped clean. Now, thank God that is part of the gospel. We sing, well, you think of gospel singers about the records clear and how he blotted out our sins. That's the scriptural terminology. Yes, he blotted out the guilt. It's gone. But there's another aspect of salvation. We need a positive righteousness. To be in God's righteous heaven, we need a righteousness that we can never have on our own. And that's why Paul wrote some of the verses in Romans 5. How that by disobedience, one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. In verse 19 of Romans 5, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But listen. So, by the obedience, we're talking about obedience tonight. I'm saying that Christ's obedience was greater than the Rechabites' obedience. Christ's obedience was perfect. By one man, that's Christ, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Can you see it? When you come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner, and confess before God that you know you're unrighteous and deserve to be exiled from God's presence forever, then the gospel message comes. Christ can blot out your sins and he can put to your account his perfect righteousness that enables you to stand in heaven, looked upon as perfect. Even by the holy God. That's the gospel. Christ did not have to live 33 years performing that perfect life to get into heaven, because he is absolute righteousness. No, he did it for us. He lived that time upon earth for you. So that could be put to our account when you trust in him. That's why you remember his baptism. John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Christ. But the Lord turned to him and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ was fulfilling all righteousness. He was doing what we couldn't do. He's our head. When you trust Christ, you're in union with him. He's your mediator, your representative. And as he lived that life, he was living it for you. And when you trust him, his righteous life is put to your account. He's the last Adam. First Adam, disobedience. We became sinners. Last Adam, second man, Christ, absolutely perfect. So that all that are in him can be declared absolutely perfect before God. Do you know anything about that? Do you rejoice tonight that though we have disobeyed, and we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed for we, the disobedient, so that we could be saved? That's the gospel. It's not by what we do. But the reverse of that is if you disobey the gospel, if you disobey the call to come to Christ and have your sins blotted out and receive Christ as your perfect righteousness, then all that awaits is exile. Exile. I trust you'll come to Christ. You're resting solely that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Thank God for the one who kept the law perfectly. But oh, think of the Rechabites. It's a lesson not only to those that are not saved to obey the gospel. It's a lesson to we who name the name of Christ. If those Rechabites could say no and obey their ancestor, how much more should we obey the gospel and trust in him? You know, I was thinking of a story that would illustrate some of this, and I thought about football. Some of you like football, some of you probably don't, and so on. But it's become more popular. Women's football has become more popular. I didn't watch it, but I understand the Women's FA Cup was on yesterday. I tricked someone and I said, oh, you're missing the FA Cup. What? No, I mean the women's. Ah. But anyway, they tell me it is becoming more popular. And there are professional players over in America. But there's one recent, very good, as Americans call it, soccer player who hit the headlines a couple of years ago. Her name is a strange name, Henkel. Henkel, Jaylene Henkel. The reason she hit the news was she played, she was an expert or a gifted soccer player in the Christian school that she attended, and then at the Christian college, was quite a few of them in America do play soccer. She then made a professional team. She then played on the American team, and but the American U.S. soccer team were given shirts with a rainbow somewhere on the shirt to promote LGBT. What is it? XJ? There's a whole lot of more letters now. And she thought about it for a few days. And she wrote this when she was interviewed. She said, I can't play with that. I can't wear it. She said, I'm essentially giving up the one dream, playing for the U.S. And I'm saying no to it. And it was very disappointing. Because just because you're being obedient, it doesn't make it easy. She's never been picked for the team again. Shortly after it became known when she was playing for her local team, which is professional ladies' team, there were those in the crowd who booed her and waved rainbow flags as she played. The manager of the national team, however, praised her and said she's got a good heart. It's not easy for her, but I give her a lot of credit because she really believes, whatever her beliefs are, she believes in them. I was amazed with what she said here in an interview. I don't question God's goodness. I know he's good. I know he's faithful. And if I never get a national team call up again, well then maybe that's just a part of his plan, and that's okay. And maybe this is why I was meant to play soccer, just to show other believers to be obedient to him. Isn't that good? Young girl, able to say that when she was interviewed by the press. When you set your mind on things above and not on this world, the outcome is way more gratifying and rewarding than any medal or trophy or accolade we could receive here on earth. Wonderful testimony, isn't it, from a young lady? In other words, obeying God's commandment is more important to me than winning the medals for playing for my country. When I read that, she's a modern-day Rechabite. A modern-day Rechabite. Now, I haven't read enough of her story to say this emphatically, but I would be fairly certain there were friends and family members would have said, oh, don't live in the past. She will not matter. She's only wearing it for a while. Can you imagine the things that people would have said to her? But like the Rechabites in Jeremiah 35, no. No. May God help us to say no to sin. But if you're not saved, say yes to Christ.